If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the last verse of this chapter, verse 23. But for us to kind of put it in context, let's read verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, the two Marys were there to look for his, to anoint his body, to look for him, and they found an empty tomb. And then the Lord appeared to them, and Mary Magdalene clung to Jesus. She was so happy. I could just imagine her clinging, hugging to the Lord. And the Lord rebukes her. Why? He says, don't touch me. Why? Wasn't it just a natural thing to want to cling to Christ, to hug him, to embrace him? And then what kind of response is that from our Lord? Please do not touch me. Why did he say that? Why would he rebuke her? Is she not to be excited? Should we not all cling to the Lord? Should we not try to embrace Christ if we saw him? Especially if he was dead and now he's alive? The Lord said, do not touch me. And he gives a reason. Now, it might not make sense at first. He says, do not touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father, to your Father. I haven't gone to heaven yet, so don't touch me. Wait a minute, if you're about to go to heaven, I'll never touch you. I mean, now's the time to embrace. And you're telling me not to touch me because you haven't ascended to the heavens yet. But he goes on to explain a little bit more, not that he just hasn't gone up to the Father yet. He says, during that same day to the disciples, as I have been sent by my Father, so I send you. And he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, what would you prefer? Would you prefer that the man Jesus Christ was here on earth during these 2,000 years of church history? Would you have preferred, or would you prefer for Jesus to stick around and stay here and say, I can't go to heaven. Let me oversee this right here on earth. I'm going to stay with you and be with you physically until the end of the age. And I'll stay here in Jerusalem, or I'll find a headquarters, and I'll oversee the church from this location, maybe Rome or Jerusalem or Antioch. Maybe I'll just travel around from city to city to visit the churches, to keep an eye upon the church that I'm establishing. I'm sending you out as missionaries, sending you out to plant churches, sending you out to be a light unto the world, and I'm going to be here with you. Would you prefer him to have stayed around where all of us could make our pilgrims to wherever he's at and wait in line to see him? I mean, I know I would want to go wherever he was at. I would want to go and visit him and get an eye of him, just to see him from a distance. That would be pretty glorious, to get my eye upon the Lord. And maybe, perchance, that he invites me into his presence and I get to hear a particular word from him. Wouldn't that be amazing? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't want us to cling to his physical body. But why? Well, he's done something more glorious than sticking around. He's done something far greater than just being here physically. He's gone to the Father so that he can send us his Spirit, that the church, you and I, can be the ongoing representation of Christ on earth. Where do you find Christ? At least, where do you see Him? You see Him where you see the church. That's where the Spirit of Christ resides. That's where the Spirit of Christ dwells, in His temple. And the temple is the church of God. This is what this verse is saying. He goes on to say, "Peace be with you all, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you would hold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You are going to carry on my mission. And as Father sent me, I'm equipping you with the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, but my Spirit will dwell in you and be with you. And you're going to carry on my work here on earth. You're going to be my representative. And as you are, I am. You see, the church is Christ on earth. The church is the body of Christ. And the church is the fullness of Christ. That's the two points that we have in this text. And both of these points, these two points point to the fact that we, God's people, have the high calling. Don't forget this. Don't undermine this. Don't minimize this. Don't say, "Well, that's too high of a calling, Jeff. You're making this into some super thing. It makes you feel good." No, this is Christ calling upon you and I. We are His legal official representatives on earth. And just as Jesus said, in some ways, not in the same sense, but in some ways, as Jesus says, "As you see me, you see the Father." And in a lesser sense, He could say, "As you see the church, you see me. What you forgive on earth, I forgive in heaven. You're carrying on my mission and my work." You see, first of all, we see in verse 23, the church is the body of Christ. It says that in verse 23, which is His body. First of all, what does this mean? It means the church is where you find Christ's leadership and teaching on earth. Where are you going to find Christ's leadership and His governorship and His leadership, His lordship, His kingdom? Where are you going to find the kingdom of God? Where are you going to find the fact that Christ is Lord, that He is King? Are you going to look for that in the U.S. government? Are you going to find that in Washington, D.C.? Are you going to find that in any other location than in the church? You see, the church is where you find Christ's leadership. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." Colossians 1:18, "And He is the head of the body, the church." Christ is the head and He controls the body. And uniquely, the church, of all the other institutions in the world, it's only the church that is under submission to Christ. Christ rules the world. But only the church has bowed the knee to Christ. Only the church is listening to the commands. Only the church is saying, "Whatever you say, we do." So where do you find Christ's governorship? You find it in the church. We find the ruler where we find the subjects. You find the king where you find the followers. The church, which is the kingdom of God, is the one place on earth where we should expect to find Christ. Where do you find the head? Where do you find the great teacher? You find the teacher where you find the students. And listen, the church is the only people group that is listening. The church is the only people who are learning, who have heard from the Lord, who have been taught by Christ. You don't find the church. You don't find the teacher out just anywhere. You find them where there are students. You see, the church is the body of Christ because the church takes its commands and instructions from Christ, her head. Secondly, we see that the church is where you find life, the life of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bonds, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases itself with the increase of God." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Christ as the head of the church is the source and the center of the life of the church." This is made quite clear by the analogy of the body. In the body, the head is the source and the center of power. The body drives its vital energy from the head. There's not a part of the body which is not controlled by the nerves and the nervous system. The life in every muscle and every part is conveyed to it by the nervous energy and power. And all the nerves ultimately can be traced back to the brain, which is in the head. You see, the life flows from the head down into the body. It flows. The blood flows through all the veins into your fingertips. But that's not the source of life, is your fingers. The source comes from the head. Christ is the head and that nourishes all the body parts. But where do we find the life of Christ now that Christ is in heaven? Where are we to look for this? The resurrected life of Christ is now the life of the body of Christ. That's why in Ephesians 1, we've already preached through this. He's praying. He's praying that we have our eyes of our understanding enlightened, that so we may know not only the hope, this great hope that we've been called to, but that we might understand the great power that is in work in us, this power that raised Christ from the dead. Where is the life of Christ? We're looking at it. Wherever we see a true believer, we're seeing the life of Christ in heaven on earth. This is why Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that lives, it's the life of Christ in me." We live by faith. We live by the life of God dwelling in us. We have no life in ourselves, but the life comes from God. Our life, our nourishment, our power, our spiritual gifts, everything comes from the life giver. So where do we find life? Where do we find salvation? Where do we find the fruits of the Spirit? Where do we find Christ? Where are we going to see Christ? You're not looking for a physical body in Jerusalem. You can find the life of Christ in Conway, Arkansas, at the church, where God has imparted his life into the very souls of his body and all the members of his body. Thirdly, the church is where you find the members of Christ, the body parts of Christ. When Mary was looking for Jesus, she was looking for his body, right? Where did you lay his body? She thought the angel was a gardener who took the body of Christ and moved it. Where did you lay the body? I need to find the body. I want to anoint the body. But now that Christ has resurrected and ascended to his Father, where is someone to find the body of Christ? You find the body of Christ where you find the mystical body of Christ, God's people. This means we need the body of Christ. We need the church. If you understand, you say, "Hey, I just need Jesus." You don't understand the body. You don't understand this mystical union that we all have in Jesus Christ. If you need Christ, you need his people. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear say, shall say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God sent the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, are they many members, yet but one body? Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, all are necessary. God has made it where we are interdependent upon one another. The eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. And you and I can't say to each other, we don't need you. I can live the Christian life independent from you or from the church. I can just stay at home, or I can just be the Christian with my own devotional life, and I can just soak up Jesus. It's just between me and Him. You don't understand Christianity at all. Life flows to us through the body. We may be the foot, and it has to go through various members to get down to us. None of us have heard the voice of Jesus directly. You've heard it from a mother or a father or from a pastor, or from a Sunday school teacher. You've heard the word of God through some other messenger of God. That's why the feet of the preacher is blessed. That's why we need preachers. We need missionaries. We need godly mothers. We need Christians that are light of the world. God hasn't chose to operate in the world independent of His body. He's not just miraculously saving people. He sends and raises up a church or a missionary to go and speak the word of God to the people that He's calling out for Himself. He uses instruments. Now, He's the one who sovereignly saves. But He doesn't do it. He hasn't chosen to do it through angelic beings or directly Himself. He's chose to use His people. You and I. Thus, we need one another. The church needs us. We can't say, hey, I'm not needed. Even if we're the least part of the body, it's a necessary part. God doesn't make unnecessary body parts that have no function or no purpose. This means that the body of Christ here on earth is interdependent. The interdependence of each member is connected to the overall spiritual growth of the church. Ephesians 4 makes this clear. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has arranged the body to be joined together, interconnected together. Your arm can't operate if it's cut off from the body. It's interconnected to the rest of the parts of the body. And when one part of the body has suffered, the whole body suffers. So we need one another. God made us deficient for a reason. Some of you are great prayer warriors. Others are great givers. Others are great encouragers. But you don't have all the gifts. God is the only perfect man that has all the spiritual gifts in one person. The rest of us, He has given us His gifts, His nature, His power, His life. He's dispersed that among us, where some of us are good in this area but weak and deficient in other areas. Therefore, none of us are complete in and of ourselves. None of us are the perfect man, just me and Jesus. We need each other to be complete. Alfred Koran, the French scholar of the 18th century, said, each member has its specific and indispensable function. The body enjoys good health only if each part performs its own function and not of another. So it is with the church. There are distinctive gifts of grace, but the same Spirit. There are distinctive ministries, yet the same Lord. There are also varieties of things accomplished, but the same God does all the energizing in them all. You see, the body is designed to grow, but not independent. The arm is not designed to grow faster than the leg, but we grow together. And in some way, our own spiritual growth is interdependent as the body of Christ here at Conway. We grow together. Alan Stibbs, the Puritan, says, different members complement one another. They are meant to realize and to enjoy life in Christ together in the service of one another. But the place of each member in the body both has vital connection with it, and its power to function in it in his own particular way depends on a direct personal relationship to Christ as its head. He goes on to say, as Christians, we can be kept fully fit and grow to maturity and fulfill our divinely intended service only by active cooperation with our fellow Christians. Every member of Christ's body, the church, has his proper and necessary contribution and to make the well-being of the whole. None can be despised or disregarded without damage or loss to the body corporate. There becomes a deformity in one of the members. The overall growth of the body is stunted. Paul said it this way in Colossians 2:19. He has last connection to the head, from whom the whole body, supported and knit together by its joints and ligaments, grows as God causes it to grow. So where do we find the body of Christ? Where do we find the life of Christ? Where do we find the attributes of Christ? Where do we find the Spirit of Christ? We find it in the people of Christ. This is his body on earth. This is his ongoing ministry on earth. As the body of Christ, the church functions as the ongoing incarnation of Christ on earth. He continues to minister and serve us. But he does it through grandma, grandpa, the little child who knows Jesus, the few conversations you have coming into the service and someone is encouraging you. Do you not see Christ speaking to you? When you're loved by the people of God, do you not know that you're being loved by Jesus himself? I'll tell you a sappy story. When I was in college, I wanted to be married at 21, and the Lord didn't. Well, Letha was too young. And so he made me wait until she got at least legal. But during those days of waiting on Letha, not knowing it was going to be Letha, I struggled. I struggled as a single man, and I struggled with loneliness. I was a kind of a nerd. I would just read and study all day. I wouldn't have much of a social life, but I just would be in my room just sometimes praying out to God, Lord, I know you're there, but where are you? I mean, I don't have someone. And the Lord did say it's not good for man to be alone. I remember preaching at the nursing home back when it was at Salem Street Nursing Home. Preached there every Monday for years. And by the way, that's a great ministry. If you're looking for a ministry, a nursing home is a great place once they open back up. I would go there for years, and I remember going there and preaching, and this older lady came and gave me an embrace, and she just held me and stroked my arm, and it came to my mind the prayer that I prayed the night before. God, you're not visible. I can't see you. You have to live by faith. You have to trust that he loves you. And when she embraced me, I remembered my prayer, and I knew that I was being loved through this woman by God. That she was just an instrument of God's divine care for a pitiful, weak college student. Don't think that you don't need the body of Christ. And don't think that you're not important to the body of Christ. You are his eyes, you are his ears, you are his hands, you are his feet. He's in heaven, And you are the instruments of God to do the work of God on earth, to minister the very work of Christ to others. This is what the body is for. So don't despise your role in the body, and don't despise other people's role in the body. They're not all like you, and you're not like them, but we need each other. But not only are we the body of Christ, look at what it goes on to say. It kind of goes on to give an explanation. What does that mean? The body of Christ, the fullness of Him. Now this word, the fullness of Him, will get you confused if you start reading the commentators, because they say a billion things of what that means. But I've reduced it down to two possibilities, and I'm going to tell you what I almost certainly know what it means. Or with certainty, I know what it means. But one option, the only other option that is valuable, is that the church fulfills Christ. So you've got two options here. Either Christ fills the earth, Christ fills the church, or the church fills Christ. Now think of a cup. Is it the cup, the container, is it Christ filling the church, the container, or is Christ the container and the church is filling Christ? Now that's the two choices you have here, the fullness of Him, the fullness of Him. That is, the church is the fullness of Christ, or Christ is the fullness of the church. Well, contextually, I think it's this verse, this phrase is amplifying, explaining that the church is the body of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean that the church is the body of Christ? This simply means this. The church is the fullness of Christ on earth. The church, collectively, not one Christian alone, not you. It's not me. Like I said, I don't have all the special attributes of Christ. I'm weak and feeble. And so I got gifts, no doubt I've got gifts, but I got weaknesses and shortcomings. So I can't represent Christ completely, fully, but His church, all the beauty of Christ, all the different attributes of Christ and the gifts of Christ that He demonstrated throughout His earthly ministry. He was strong when He needed to be strong. He was gentle when He needed to be gentle. He was wise. He was discerning. He was a man of prayer. All these things the church is. The church is because Christ is in the church. The church is not because the church is special in of itself. The church is where Christ is. This is where the power of Christ resides. This is why He's opened up this prayer, that God would open up our understanding and enlighten our minds and give us illumination, though, that we might actually realize the power of Christ. The power of God working in us. Same power that rose Christ from the dead. You see, the church is fulfilled with all the fullness of Christ. Christ fulfilled all the fullness of God. Remember in John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Far from His fullness we have all received, grace upon grace." Verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Now, Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in bodily form. When He was here, He still is in heaven. He's the fullness of God. And what is God? He's full of grace and truth, which means Christ is filled with grace and truth. He brought the grace and truth of God the Father and brought it down to here on earth and demonstrated and manifested grace and truth on earth. And just as, in some sense, as Christ is the fullness of God on earth, now the church, now that Christ has gone to His Father and He's given us His Spirit, now the church is where you find grace and truth. And only the church. You see, the church is filled by Christ with all of his fullness. The church as a whole is a picture of the perfection of Christ. Christ is the perfect man. And as I said, no one Christian has ever spiritual gift. None of us can perfectly resemble Christ in his completeness and his fullness. Yet collectively, when we put our arms and legs, our eyes, our ears together, when we're joined together, together we're the fullness of Christ. This is because the church is the temple of God. Now I know individually we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Individually, I can say I am God's temple. My body is the temple of God. But in this context, Paul is speaking of the church collectively as the temple of God. Peter put it this way, that we are living stones built up together as a holy temple for the Lord. We are the tabernacle of God on earth. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells. He doesn't dwell in temples made by man's hand. He's not in this physical room, is not the temple of Christ. Just a building. You bring God's people in this building. Collectively, the Holy Spirit dwells with us. I hope you understand what this means. I hope you understand that there is something greater about the gathering of the saints than there is just an individual meeting by himself in the woods with his Bible. There's nothing that really on earth that is greater manifestation of God on earth than the assembly of the brethren. This is why he gives a special promise where two or three are gathered together, that he's going to be in the midst of them. The church, as she is the manifestation of Christ on earth, is the ongoing work of Christ on the earth. Christ hasn't ceased his work. As the Father sent him, now he has sent us into this world. And now he is working through and by his people. And if we do something, we must be like the Apostle Paul. It's not I that do it, does it? I only operate by the grace of God in me. I only live and have my being in the fact that Christ is at work in me and he gets the glory because it is his power, his strength that is at work in me. I have no credit myself. You see, Christ is at work on earth through the church. He's not at work in government. It's not that we need better legislation and more laws and better laws. I'm not saying as an American citizen I don't want all those things. But that's not how he chose to work. What America needs is not national reform, better elections. What America needs is missionaries, churches. You know why? Do you know why we have a gay pride parade run down our streets every year? Because churches haven't preached the gospel. Blame it upon the churches that surround our city. Because God works through his people. Paul said it this way. This is an amazing thing. I think this is amazing. I stutter when I go over this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. God is appealing and calling people. We have the word of reconciliation, and God is calling lost people to reconciliation. God is speaking to people, and he's using his ambassadors, he's using his people, he's using you and I. And therefore, Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is, when I'm imploring someone to come to Christ, it is actually Christ Jesus doing the talking. It is Christ Jesus that is imploring and beseeching people to come. And you're just a mouthpiece of Christ. Do you see what a glorious thing that is? That you could be used in such a way that you could be the mouth of Christ. You could be the ears of Christ, the body of Christ, the feet of Christ. You know, you have to have feet to go onto the mission field. This is why Paul is astonished about feet. He says, how beautiful are the feet? I mean, it's because those feet are the feet of Christ, taking the gospel to a place it hadn't been. And therefore, feet, physical feet, ugly feet, get credit. What about your mouth? If feet are so important, what about your speech? What about your mouth? Should that not move you and I to take every opportunity we have to share Christ? God's not going to speak to them in a dream per se, or at least he hasn't promised to do that. He's not going to have a personal encounter. He's not going to go, well, listen, if the missionaries don't go, I'm just going to go myself. No. He's chosen to use you and I. See, we are the work of Christ on earth. And it's not just in spreading the gospel. It's in all the works of Christ on earth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort. We are afflicted. It is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure from the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is to unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What does that mean? It means when you're going through a trial, you're going for it not just for yourself, so that you may get through that trial and be comforted by God, so that you can comfort the next person that's going through that trial. Your life is not just for your life. You're to be a means of God's comfort, Christ's comfort to other people. You're to love those that need to be loved. You need to pray for those who need to be prayed for. You need to bring a cup of cold water to those who are thirsty. And when someone comforts you, and when someone speaks a word of encouragement to you, look past that person's mouth and see the mouth of God speaking to you. See that Christ loves you, and he's loving you through an imperfect vessel. I remember once being at a conference, and you know how in every group there's someone that's somewhat you run from? We don't have anybody like that here, but you know what I'm talking about. People that it's just, you just don't know what to say to them, you know, and they come out of left field with things, and you're going, oh, man. Well, that was where I was at a church in Louisiana. It was a conference in Louisiana, and this particular person pinned me down, and I'm looking for my escape plan. But then I, you know, try to be humble or try to listen, and next thing I know, mixed in with some things I didn't reckon I understood, but mixed in with there was some wisdom, mixed in there with some words of that I thought was kind of somewhat encouraging. And rather than looking for a way out, I began to actually ponder what was being said to me. And before I knew it, I realized that God had spoken to me through this broken vessel. And then I began to thank the Lord for this broken vessel. Let's be honest, you're that crazy one we're trying to avoid. But though you may be that one, you're still a vessel of the Lord. You still have a word of encouragement. You have something to say that can bless someone. And isn't that your desire and my desire at the end of the day, to be used of God? Just to know that, hey, I was an instrument of the hand of God to minister to one of God's people for His glory. Well, you are. You're the fullness of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're the ear of Christ. You're the hand of Christ. You are a vital member of the body of Christ. Thus, to reject a member of the body of Christ is to reject Christ Himself. We don't despise the least of the sheep. Jesus says, "Inasmuch have you done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me." You're precious in His eyes. You love your body, and Christ loves His body. No one hated his own flesh, but nourished his flesh, cared for it. If your hand hurts, you tend to it. God tends to His body as it's Himself. In fact, that's the amazing thing. We are the body of Christ. We're united to Him. We cannot be pulled apart. We cannot be separated from the head. We are as Christ on earth. Now, this is this last phrase. It's amazing to me. Hopefully this makes sense to you. Christ is we're the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, that could be talking about His omnipotence and His omnipresence and His deity, and that's true. That's definitely true. Christ is everywhere. He's places where God's people are not. But I think this is talking about, this is why He went to heaven. Don't cling to me, Mary. I got to go, but I'm sending my Spirit. And you're going to go and be sent out by me, and you're going to do the work of Christ on earth. The sins that you forgive will be forgiven in heaven. You're going to carry on this ministry of reconciliation. But you're going to fill the earth. You're going to go into all the world. You're going to go and be dispersed into every nation and people group. And where you go, I go. And Christ is going to fill the world with the glory and the knowledge of Christ through His people. And as we fill the world, and as we are sent, Christ is sent. For the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, in conclusion, I hope we have a love for Christ and a love for His bride, a love for His body. And I hope that we see that we're a vital part of that body and we are needed. As you come to church, the Bible says, do not forsake the local assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but tells you rather what to do rather than staying at home and forsaking the church. It tells you what to do when you come to church. To encourage one another unto love and good works. Pray. Practical application. Pray. Lord, give me, I can't speak to everybody here, but give me one person, and it may be the crazy person. Maybe a visitor. Maybe the pastor. Maybe Jeff needs something to hear. Give me somebody to encourage, to love and good works. Use me today at the church. I don't have to preach a sermon to be used of God. Help me sing out in the song service. Let me pray in the prayer meeting. Let me fellowship between the services. Help me be an encouragement. Use me, work through me today for your people and for your sake. Let's pray.